correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. But a man who cleanses himself of the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So there's our next episode of this letter from Paul to Timothy. And how relevant to us is that, we might ask? What does this letter, written back then in the first century, say to us today? Well, throughout this chapter, I've been reminded of much of characteristics of God and of the Christian life. And I think there's both encouragement in there for us and challenge. So I pray that you too would hear God speak through this tonight. There's a theme, really, which is there in this chapter. It runs all the way through. And it's as though Paul was saying to Timothy, "Keep your focus, Timothy. Keep your focus." And I want us to explore that idea of focus through four questions. First of all, why keep your focus? Secondly, how to keep your focus? Third, on what to focus? And fourth, on what not to focus? So the first question, why keep your focus? Why was Paul writing this to Timothy? And right there in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul wanted Timothy to be strong. And why did he want him to be strong? Because he knew that it was most likely he would also face hardship. In verse 3, it says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." As Paul passed on this mantle to him, so it was also likely that the sufferings that Paul had been through, and him now being in his final imprisonment, most likely facing death, would be something that Timothy would also share in. And as we know, such hardship is still common today. It wasn't something that was just exclusive to the persecuted early church. This Wednesday, just gone, at Prayer Care Group, we were looking at Iran because it was in the news, but also particularly at the church in Iran. And we read a number of stories of people who'd become Christians, and they'd been tracked down and taken away by the authorities without their families knowing even where they'd been taken, but only that they may be tried for apostasy, for which the penalty in Iran is death. But it's also something that I know that some of us here in the UK have testimony of, real hardship because of being a Christian. Yet for many of the rest of us, it's not something we can necessarily relate to in our experience. But would we not agree that sacrifice is something which was part of Jesus' life and is something that is part of our life as Christians? And that threshold at which sacrifice becomes hardship is something that's perhaps different for each of us. But it's something, hardship is something that none of us are immune to, something for which we should all be prepared, because we don't know when we may face it. So I think that's relevant for everyone. Keep your focus, because you need to be strong to face hardship. Secondly then, how to keep your focus. That's something that Paul gives Timothy three really good illustrations of in this opening section of chapter 2. Encouragement on how to do it, how to keep your focus in hardship. And I'd like us to think about each of these, but I'd like you to sort of share in the thinking tonight and do a bit of the work. And ask and try and answer this question: what was it about each of these characters, these roles that Paul was asking Timothy to emulate? And what insights does it give us as a Christian? So the first of these is the soldier. There we have soldiers. Now, can anyone tell me where those soldiers are from? There's perhaps a clue in the lower picture. Yeah, well, they're one of the Queen's regiments. They're the Irish Guards who were trooping the colour last Saturday, and that's them in action, and that's them performing. But what is it about a soldier that Paul was asking Timothy to emulate? What is it about that role of a soldier? Any suggestions?
So it concentrates on the job in hand, which is the base command.
Yeah, exactly.
Diverted to other things.
Great, thank you. Yeah, it's that singleness of purpose, isn't it? I mean, you can just imagine, as you watch those guys last Saturday, that they weren't thinking about what's on telly tonight or what are they having for tea. They're absolutely 100% concentrated on what they are doing. And it's that singleness of purpose, I think, that Paul was wanting to emphasize to Timothy. And the prize, of course, is pleasing the commanding officer, is actually being there and having a compliment from the Queen, perhaps in this case, who's actually there and sits over those regiments at the Trooping of the Colour and will give her report on the status of the troops. The second picture then is that of the athlete, and hopefully this is easier to guess who we're talking about. Right, thank you, Mark. Yeah. What is it then about an athlete like Steve Redgrave which can tell us something about what it means to how we should focus during hardship, how we should live the Christian life?
Perseverance,
yeah. Yeah, and I think that the top picture is important there, isn't it? Dedication to training. Actually, part of Steve's story is that he actually hated training and he had to really discipline himself to do the training to get to where he got to and stick at it. Perseverance, that's a great way to put it. Shall we have a look at the third one? Farmer. Who's that? I did fear that I might be the only Bod fan here tonight. It's Farmer Barleymow. So what can Farmer Barleymow tell us about the Christian life, about what Paul's charge to Timothy was? It's hard work, isn't it? Exactly. And I think you need faith, I think you need patience in order to see it through to a harvest. So in these three quite illustrations, which I think are equally powerful to us today, Paul was urging Timothy to keep of how to keep his focus through discipline, through perseverance, through hard work. But what also goes throughout all of these is the prize, is the reward. And in each case, we've got that prize of pleasing the commanding officer, of the victory of the race, of enjoying the harvest. And I think therein lies the answer to our third question on what should we focus. Because it is on that prize, on that goal, that is what we are called to focus on. That is what Paul was urging Timothy to focus on. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. First of all, he emphasizes how Jesus was human and how he himself suffered unimaginably. He has suffered hardship on the cross for us. He knew what it was like to be human, descended from David. And yet, he also gave us a picture of victory. He was risen, raised from the dead, and he conquered death. We focus on Jesus as a role model, and we hold him up as a model for encouragement in his victory in spite of human suffering. And yet it's not just that. This is my gospel, he is saying. It's Jesus' implication for the whole world, which is really the prize here. In verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The prize is everyone who trusts in Jesus and is saved by doing that. And the glory for that is eternal. This prize isn't something that will be here today and gone tomorrow. Nothing can touch it. So our focus is on Jesus and the gospel. But it's not just that. There's something else that Paul is saying here, I think. And our focus, that is, that our focus is on God's power in all of this. What Paul is saying is, you might be struggling, Timothy. You might end up suffering in prison. You might be in chains like me. But God's word is not chained. God's word is Jesus. God's word, Jesus was God's word made flesh. And he is not chained. God is bigger than any of the circumstances or the hardships in which we might find ourselves. And he can work beyond those. And I just want to go back to that situation in Iran, because in spite of that persecution, 1,000 Christians, new Christians, are coming to faith in Iran every month, in spite of that persecution that they know they will almost certainly face. And doesn't that give testimony to how God is not chained? He's far bigger than that regime. So we focus on Jesus, on the gospel, and on God's power displayed in Jesus and the gospel. In the second half of this chapter, Paul really then takes us on what not to focus, and I think that's helpful for us too. There's three things that Paul points out on which we really shouldn't get distracted. The first is foolish and stupid arguments. Quarrels about words, he says. It is of no value in verse 14. I don't know who here is familiar with manufacturing, but there's something called lean manufacturing, which is a method that's been around to analyse processes in manufacturing plants. And it's all about dividing up of processes and operations into those which add value, like actually machining a part, and those which don't add value, like transporting it from one end of the factory to the other. And it seeks to eliminate the waste of the non-value add operations. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here, is look at what adds value for the kingdom of God in your life and get rid of the waste, the things that don't. Things that are only really there to build up our own pride, give glory to ourselves, and like foolish and stupid arguments, where our only objective, I know I must face sometimes, is just proving that I'm right. It's something that God's been challenging me on, even as I've been preparing this weekend. So, focus not on foolish and stupid arguments about words. The second is godless chatter. Now, we had an interesting discussion when we were preparing this as a team about, well, what makes chatter godless? Does that mean that if your conversation is not fundamentally about a theological issue, it's godless, and therefore Paul is condemning it? I don't think he does, but we identified some of those things that almost certainly are godless. If we are smutty, if we refuse to give glory to God where it's due, or if we put people down either seriously or in jest behind their backs. And doesn't the Holy Spirit reveal to us the godlessness of those comments, perhaps before we even utter them? And yet, in spite of that, I know I sometimes decide to go ahead and utter it. So I think there's an urge here to listen to the Holy Spirit in our conversation and to get rid of the godlessness within things that we say rather than indulging in them. The third are the evil desires of youth in verse 22, which Paul tells Timothy to avoid or flee from. And I guess I'll leave the full detail to your own imaginations, but again, there's something about selfish desire and ambition, something about edifying ourselves and bringing attention to ourselves in the most of the things that we'd think of under that banner. The temptation to put our energy into obtaining short-lived experiences and thrills rather than that eternal prize. So, here are three things which we are told not to focus on. And what does Paul tell Timothy to do with such things? In verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If the man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Mark's been helping me this week to try and remember that TV program which was on a few years ago, and I think, as far as I know, it's called The Life Laundry. And I don't know who remembers it, but it was all about how to de-junk your life. They used to have a team which would go into people's homes where they'd been overrun by their junk and their mess, and they would help them rationalise what was useful to them, what was valuable to them, and what was either destined to be sold at a car boot sale or, best of all, put in the crusher. And they'd bring this crusher, park it in the back garden, and the culmination of each episode would be when they would throw the old photos and the goodness knows what, the school books and things, into the crusher, which had no value to anyone anymore whatsoever. And I think that is what Paul is urging Timothy to do, and it reflects, I think there's a message there for us too, that the things we put our energy into which have no value for God's kingdom, let's put them in the crusher. Let's get rid of those things. Often, we might have thought of something as being worthwhile or okay to do for a long time, but it's never too late to break the habit and actually allow God to speak to us and say, you know, that is a waste of time and a waste of space and a waste of energy. And that's difficult to do sometimes, to break that habit, but we have God's grace to help us. And I'd like us, when we close, just to spend a bit of time thinking about how God may want to challenge each one of us in terms of de-junking our life. Into what then are we encouraged to put our energies instead? Verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. And I think, doesn't this resonate with what Mark McCormick was saying this morning? These are the higher goals, as I think he called them. Things which we should really meditate on and hold before us. And I just really want to encourage you to hold these four things, not only in your mind now for a few seconds, but also hour by hour before you throughout this coming week. Righteousness, faith, love and peace, as those virtues of God's kingdom which can guide us as to what is really valuable to God and it of eternal worth. And so let's sum up, and I'd like to sum up in the words of this trustworthy saying, as Paul calls it. It's actually thought that this was probably a hymn in the early church, verse 11 to 13, which say, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. therein is this idea of, first of all, surrender, dying with him, and sacrifice and hardship, enduring with him. And as the result of that, the prize, we will live with him and we will reign with him. And then comes this, if we disown him, he will also disown us. A warning against losing that focus. A warning against disowning Jesus in our lives. Yet, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. There at the end is this assurance of God's faithfulness. Whatever we may do, whatever junk we may have lingering, he will remain faithful to us, for that is God's nature. Let's just spend a minute or two in quiet prayer, thinking about what God might want to really draw out of this passage for us. It might be that you're facing some hardship, and God can show you encouragement of how to focus on Jesus and his gospel and his power. It might be that there's something in your life which just isn't actually worth anything, which God wants to challenge you about and ask you to de-junk, if you like. Let's just come before the Lord now. Lord, as we look at this letter tonight, we want to refocus ourselves in the way that Paul urged Timothy to focus on you, Jesus, to focus on what you've done for us and on the power of your gospel in the world. We want to acknowledge you, Lord, as a faithful God, as a powerful God who is not chained. And Lord, we want to get rid of those things that hinder us in our lives. We want to put those behind us, put them in the crusher, Lord, with your help. We ask you, Lord, to give us your Holy Spirit that we might be empowered to do what is difficult for us, humanly speaking, and focus on things that are of eternal worth. In Jesus' name, Amen.